Well, you've got your outline of sorts. It's got some what I hope are quotes that you'll find beneficial either tonight as I reference them or later on. And then you've got the passages that I'm planning on highlighting tonight. Let's sort of connect our lesson tonight with Mark's gospel and where we were with the rich young ruler this morning. Of course, it's a sad story. He walked away sad. What didn't he understand? He didn't understand the real serious problem that we all had before we came to Christ, that God is a holy, holy, holy God. And we are sinners, whether we're good, upstanding, middle-class, white people sinners, or the down and dirty drug dealers, or anything and everything in between. We're still sinners that have fallen short of God's glory. And as Murray says in the quote there, you know, this is the basic religious question. Not just how can man be right with God, but how can sinful man be right with a righteous and holy God? That's the real question. And that's the glory of the gospel, that it answers that question. We are right with God through faith in Christ. And yes, that brings forgiveness, and that's a wonderful thing. But you might say bigger than mere forgiveness is that the gospel blessing that we receive by faith is we're justified by God. Now, you all, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm sure, came back to this doctrine time and time again. And so I feel like Peter, in his second letter, I'm just reminding you of things you already know. And yet, there are certain truths, no matter how many times we come back to them, it's really important that we hit certain things about that Bible truth and make sure we get it right. We've kind of said this throughout this study, this section of the catechism, as we consider this order of salvation, if you will. The closer you get to the heart of the gospel, that's where Satan is going to attack. Even within our own denomination, we have men that are pastors in good standing. Guys I went to seminary with, that Mike went to seminary with, that have distorted this doctrine. And you wonder, well, how in the world could they be in our denomination? Well, they figured out a real easy way. It's kind of what politicians have been doing forever. It's called double talk. So they can say to their congregation or their crazy conferences, justification means this, and then they can stand before a floor of presbytery, not just being examined, but when they're being judged for their error, and they can say, oh, no, I mean this. And I'm ashamed. I mean, I remember when this happened. This is when, when I was the chairman of the examining committee in Philadelphia Presbytery, the theologian that had kind of become the rock star during that era, so this would have been 2005-ish for the next 5-7 years, was an Anglican of all things. Now, there's some good Anglicans, J.I. Packer, John Stott. Let's see. Are they both in heaven now? John Stott is. Has Packer left the... Packer may still be alive. I can't remember. But, you know, there's a great, rich Reformed tradition. But this guy, N.T. Wright, no Reformed guy, and no evangelical even. He would tell you, I'm not an evangelical. Yes, he believes in the historical resurrection of Jesus. Well, thank you very much. The Bible does too. Okay? So, but he became these guys one of their superheroes. This is how he defines justification in his little book on the Apostle Paul. Justification is basically means you're in. You're in the church. You're in the covenant community. It's error bordering on really heresy. So we want to know what this teaching of justification from the Bible really means, not only so that we have our theological ducks in a row, it gives us the greatest assurance. You might say, next to God's absolute sovereignty in our lives, the doctrine of justification is that wonderful salvation doctrine that for believers that daily struggle with sin have this assurance. Now, I gave you this little paragraph. I don't normally read to you what I write. I'm not, you know, but here it is, right under justification. Paul uses the term justification in this sense consistently in Romans and Galatians. Okay, what sense? God declares us righteous in his sight. You see, the language of justification for Paul in Romans and Galatians, or maybe a couple other places, but certainly Romans and Galatians, it's a legal term. It's clear. Paul is using it the way it was predominantly used in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 25, God told judges that what they do is they justify the innocent and they condemn the guilty. Now, does the judge make somebody good or bad, wicked in the eyes of the law, or acquitted in the eyes of the law? No, they don't make them. The judge's job is to declare it so. So that the writer of Proverbs says, the wicked judge is the one that declares the wicked person righteous, declares him innocent. So it's this term justification with this, if you will, legal weight to it. Paul brings it to bear in our salvation. Is it just stuffy Reformed theologians that talk this way? No, Paul talks this way. Now, the quote I gave you in the middle of the outline from Romans 3, I left out a few phrases of Paul here, not because I didn't want to quote the whole text, but he does do what he does in certain places. He goes on little offshoots, little tangents, or what we might call little parentheses. You know, he mentions the law, and then he says, you know, well, let me say this. So what I've done is I've left out a few of those phrases, which doesn't change the intent of the text at all, but very much highlights from Paul's perspective. Keep in mind, when he's writing this section of Romans 3, what has he done up to this point? In Romans 1, 2, and 3, he said, you rotten pagans are sinners. He said, you rotten Jews are sinners. And then in Romans 3, verses 10 through up to almost this section, he just starts quoting all these psalms. You know, your mouth is just a pit. And no one seeks after God. No, not one. We're all rebellious sinners, and we're condemned. What Paul is doing in Romans 1-3 up to this point is giving the very bad news of the gospel. You and I are very, very bad, and we're condemned for it. We are hopeless. And then comes the good news. And what Paul puts the spin, the divine spin Paul puts on our salvation is, here's how great our salvation is. We get saved. We get put in a right relationship with God. And when God does that, he's righteous. It's not a capricious act on God's part. It's not a grandfather to a grandkid that compromises his integrity or right and wrong. So just hear as I read it and notice how Paul's stress is on the righteousness of God. Having said that all mankind are sinners, and even in this passage, he says we're all sinners, and I set it aside. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, that is made plain, apart from the law. What he means by that is apart from the works of the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's a fancy word for turning away the wrath of God. To be received by faith so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the burden on Paul is to show the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves sinners like you and me. It's a free gift, but it doesn't compromise the holiness and righteousness, the integrity of God. In fact, it fits into it perfectly. How so? Because Christ has died to be the payment for sin. Our redemption, our propitiation. Here is, as our catechism describes it, and I think as our Bible describes it, here is the great first blessing that Paul speaks of in Romans and Galatians. You know, he says this several times in Romans 3 and 4. And then in 5 and 6 and 8, not sure about 9, he refers to justification. You know, he assumes you know what he's talking about at that point. But he talks about the fact that we're right with God. We're in a right relationship. How do folks like you and me that have been taught this all our lives? We're justified by faith. How do we not just go ho-hum? Think of it this way. I know Packer says it this way. Others may say it too. I think Ferguson does, to be honest, in his Christian Life, which is where the quote comes from, not the quote I gave you. No, I didn't get... Yes, I gave you a Ferguson quote, but that's about Martin Luther. I think he says the same thing. Think of it this way. This great blessing that we're justified by faith. We put faith in Christ. And then the Bible says, you're justified. You're justified. You're justified. Instantaneously. The moment you and I put genuine faith in Christ, Paul says, you're justified. You are now right with God. You're in a right relationship. You're a sinner. You deserve damnation, condemnation. I do. But you've heard the gospel, you've become convinced of your sin, you've trusted in Jesus, and God says, now you're in a right relationship with me forever. The way Piper says it, I think Ferguson too, it's as if Judgment Day coming at the end when we die and a more public arena when Christ returns. But certainly when we die, you know, the writer of Hebrews says it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. That Judgment Day comes forward to the day we put faith in Christ. That's what the scripture's saying. That's the great blessing of salvation. Our dear friends, our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, physically, by blood, and otherwise, this is often mind-blowing to them because it's kind of a part of Roman Catholic theology. You know, to keep you coming back is, we can't give you too much assurance. And so when you tell a Roman Catholic, and it doesn't have to be a Roman Catholic, but I know it was in my case. I know it was mind-blowing to me at the age 14 when I heard the simple gospel and said, you're telling me I can know right now that I'm right with God forever? That's the beauty. That's the glory of the gospel. Now, friends, it has nothing to do with your emotions or my emotions. This is not talking about whether you feel justified or not. It has nothing to do with your feelings. You may have a really, really rotten day as a Christian. In fact, you might be despicable in ways. In the way that maybe you or I dishonored Christ one day. But if we're living for Christ in the sense that we carry out 1 John, we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we have that assurance. We know we're right with God. We don't go in and out of justification. It's this is a problem for some Christians. This is where they get tripped up. They think, okay, I'm justified, but now I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I didn't do my devotions. I kicked the dog. I screamed at the neighbor. I'm unjustified now. Absolutely false. Absolutely false. If you have genuinely, and I have genuinely put our faith in Christ, we are justified and nothing can change that.
Amen.
Now, is it true that there are people that are false believers, that have a form of faith, and eventually they fall away or they sit in a pew and they die? Remember, Jesus tells the parable of the soils, and he talks about the one that never bears fruit. But it's not like the other one that dramatically falls away. He just sits there and rots on the pew, never growing in grace, real content. I can scream at him all he wants, and he's just like, "Dude." Okay, now he's dead spiritually as a doornail, but he thinks all is well with his soul. We know Jesus tells us there are people that are deluded, so that on the day of judgment, they'll come to Jesus and they will say, "Lord, Lord," and you know, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "Get away from me. I never knew you." And they go, "Well, holy Lord, hold on before you throw me in the abyss. Remember, I was doing miracles. I was doing some pretty spectacular stuff." Now that might make you go, okay, that is kind of interesting. He was able to do miracles. Jesus says, "No, get away from me, you man of lawlessness." Somehow God allowed him, or he deceived himself into thinking he did something miraculous for God. But his life was characterized by wickedness, and he went to hell, okay? That guy was self-deluded. He believed he was right with God. He was not. So set those people aside, okay? Those that truly come to Christ, the moment they come to Christ, that moment, Paul says, the Bible teaches, they're right with God. Now, this doesn't get much play theologically, but I'm not saying I made it up. I didn't make it up. It's in commentaries, but still, Jesus uses this word one time too. Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know the story. The tax collector, the Pharisee's been praying and his prayers go nowhere. He's basically talking to himself. Look how good I am, God. I'm glad I'm not like that rotten scoundrel. The tax collector says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Our Bibles say a, but it should be the. And Jesus says, that man went home feeling pretty good. Nope. That man went home justified, right with God. Jesus is using it just like Paul. Now, do we know this, and do we remind ourselves of this truth? We can say, I'm saved and I'm forgiven. Nothing wrong with that. Bible uses both those words. But this is a good Bible word too. And it helps even especially with people, not just outside the church that are trying to save themselves by good works. And they're out there, aren't they? Sometimes what they do is they put glue on their hand and they put it against a picture. And they say, you know, the world's falling apart. I'm trying to save the world, right? I know, they're nutcases. But it's still probably a form of self-salvation, right? They're in earnest to do something. They're not cases, I know, but I'm saying, even people outside the church, they try to save themselves. But within the church, whatever the denominational stripe, you're always going to run into, and I haven't run into them yet. I've been here a year, and I hope I never do. But you'll find there are people that claim to be Christians, and they are trying to save themselves. They're trying to save themselves. Or they know they trusted in Christ and they were justified, but now they've been living a cruddy life and they're going to make it up to God. They're going to make it up to Him. And so what do they end up doing? They end up distorting the gospel and think, well, they're saved by Christ's death on the cross, but I got to kind of help a little bit. I got to come alongside God and help. But again, this is where understanding this doctrine is so crucial. The basis of our justification is the sin substitutionary death of Jesus. Not your faith. Not your faith. Technically speaking, your faith and my faith, while it is necessary for salvation, it does not save us. Christ saved. His death on the cross. Do you understand that faith really has no saving virtue in itself? It's a good thing God invented it, but it has no saving power. Just because you believe something has no saving power. But the glory of the gospel is, you put your faith in Christ and His death on the cross. God says the righteousness of Christ that He earned on that cross now becomes yours. And it's all a gift. Well, I believe. Doesn't that make me special? No. You were dead in your sins. If God had not awakened you from your spiritual deadness, you'd still be dead. He not only gave you a new heart and enabled you to believe, yes, you fully believed at that point, but all you did at that point was take hold of Christ and His salvation. You basically opened your hands to receive the gift. Because Paul wants to keep highlighting, you're saved by grace, it's a gift, you had nothing. Think about it. The controversy in his letter to the Galatian church. What's the controversy? Well, and this is Galatia. This is not Jerusalem. Okay, this was previously Paganville, but the gospel's been brought there, and there are Jews there, and they're saying, well, you know, these Gentile Christians that aren't circumcised, you know, they're kind of second class. We can't really allow them to really be a part of the church till we get them done. Now, ladies, you're off the hook. You don't get done. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. But the men got to get done. Well, what does Paul say? That's work salvation. You're adding and corrupting the gospel. Of course, we can do that with baptism too, right? If we tell somebody that baptism or any other thing contributes in any way to their salvation, we've corrupted the gospel. So look at how he says it in the Galatians passage at the bottom of the page. Keep in mind, you know, this is the one letter of Paul where, can we say it this way? There are no children present. He is very pissed off. Okay? He is angry with the folks in Galatia that have fallen prey to a corrupt gospel. And he tells them that even if it was Paul or an angel from heaven that comes down to give any other gospel other than the gospel they originally heard through Christ, let that person go to hell. That's how he starts the letter. You know, not the typical, hey, I'm praying for you. You know, Galatia did not start that way, and it didn't end that way. And so here he is in the middle of his argument, distinguishing salvation by faith in Christ from salvation by works, adding just the smallest thing to faith to save us. We know that a person is not justified, that is, declared righteous by works of the law. Now, just a quick aside, why not? As Paul will say here in Galatians, and he'll say in Romans, because none of you can do it. The only way you can be saved by the law is perfection. And that's, number one, impossible for a son or daughter of Adam. But even if you want to play the hypothetical game of you're not a son or daughter of Adam, can you still be perfect? Of course, nobody can. Nobody can be saved by the law because nobody can keep it perfectly. It's a no-brainer. How do the Pharisees mess it up? Well, we struggle with the same thing. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. I think that should say, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you get the feeling Paul was being a little repetitious? A little redundant? Yes, he was. He was exercised. He wanted it to be plain as day. There's one way of salvation, by trusting in Christ, and we're made right with God. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the truth. Yeah, we're going to talk next week about adoption, and adoption is cool too. We're sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. We get it the same way as we get justification. But let's relish in this. Let's glory in this. We are right with God. It has absolutely nothing to do with you or me or anybody but Christ. We are trophies of grace, and it is all a gift. All right, I think I said everything I wanted to. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, everyone in this room has heard the old, old story of the gospel. And they've heard that we're justified by faith for all these years. But would you enable us this night to again glory in the gospel? Just be overwhelmed with your grace and your kindness to us. Sinners that deserve your damnation but have become right ones with you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.